So as you can see, the title of our message is Faith and Surrender. Before I deliver this message, let me pray. Let me pray. Dear Father, your time has come for us as human beings to worship you through this message that you will deliver through me to your children. I pray that you would cleanse me completely, that the message may be heard, understood, and practiced. That I personally might do the same thing, not just the congregation and those who will probably hear that message online. Forgive our sins and bestow upon every one of us, even the little one, your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. I must say, I'm so glad to see my sister Arlene. I've been thinking about her the first day that she left, from the first day that she left to today. I've been thinking about her. Actually, I did not want her to go, and she just said, oh, probably I will go one time. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't want anybody to leave, to go anywhere. Do not accept any transfer. You stay here. don't do that. All right. What time is it? It's 2 to 12. So, we will see many things that I hope nobody will slumber or sleep. Because this message is very important. This is not the background of, this is the reason for this message. I am preaching this message because I felt that we all need to know it before too late. The last day events are fast fulfilling, and I think that the same thing that preventing Jesus to come or from coming around 1888 may this time cause the loss of many souls now. I didn't have to put now because I already said this time. I'm sorry for that. The first thing is that we must acknowledge that we desperately need the Savior. And second, we need a strong faith in him. We just sang a beautiful song, Faith of Our Fathers. To me, this is one of the most beautiful songs in our hymnal. Now, the message of justification, most of it will be taken from this book. And I would urge every church member that can read to purchase it. You better, if you want to, take a picture of it and read it, if you feel like. So I have three theses to develop for this message. The first one, it's about the faith. Positive thinking does not produce genuine faith, but faith will produce positive thinking. And we need to differentiate between positive thinking and genuine faith. The second, about surrender. Surrender is giving up on ourselves, not giving up our sins. Giving up our sins is the result of giving up ourselves and seeking God. Third, surrender still. Working to give up our sins can keep us from giving up on ourselves. Before moving forward, I know that I'm going to come back to the same question. If God were to ask you to choose between two things, to give up your sins and to give up yourself, which one would you accept to do? Which one do you think is the best? You said self? Anybody else? Giving up your sin, giving up yourself. Which one is the best to you? You said your sins. Oh, yourself. Okay. All right. Just two people answered. All right. Now, the first one. Positive thinking does not produce genuine faith. What is, after all, positive thinking? But faith will produce positive thinking. We will come back to it. Do you know those two men? The first one is John Huss. And the second is Jerome of Prague. Prague. Have you heard about them? Have you read about them? Have you read the great controversy? Have you read the history of the churches? Or even the Catholic Church? If you did, you probably know a little bit about those two men. The first one is John Huss. God has led his mind to study about justification by faith. He read the Bible and he understood that the teaching of the Catholic Church was not correct. And then let me give you a snapshot, history of Huss and Jerome. Huss and Jerome were heroes of the Reformation years. They worked in Bohemia, and their witness preceded that of Martin Luther in Germany. You heard about Martin Luther, which was in Germany. What did this man do, and what he put on the door of the church in Wittenberg? It was how many theses? 95. Those two men, Huss and Jerome, read the writings of Wycliffe, and they were influenced by the writings of Wycliffe. So not long after that, after reading the writings of Wycliffe, John Huss decided to preach a gospel. And then his friend Jerome has decided to join with him so that they can preach a gospel together. At that time, it was very dangerous to preach a message that is not aligning with what the Catholic Church was preaching or the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Now, as the preaching of John Huss became more widely known, he was summoned to Rome to give an account of his teaching. Ha! When you preach, you need to expect somebody to talk to you about what you've been preaching about. Maybe if you are a pastor and the president of the conference is in the gathering, the president heard you say something, he may pull you over and ask you some questions. But at that time, it was the Catholic Church pulling John Huss to the side to ask him some questions about his preaching. But at that time, you don't just show up without having what they call a safe conduct. The safe conduct is a written document given to the subject to protect him against any legal actions or any actions from the church. After this man was talking to the council, he was put where? In prison. After a few moments or a few weeks or a few months, He was offered the opportunity to recant. That means what he was preaching about, he needs to do what? What recant means? I take it back. Say that you take it back. You don't believe in it anymore, and they will forgive you. But John Huss refused, and before many weeks had passed, he was burned at the stake. John Huss was burned at the stake. Why? Because of his preaching, his understanding of the Bible, and the church did not appreciate that. They put him in jail, asking him to recant. He refused. He was burned at the stake. His persecutors scattered his ashes in the Rhine River and hope what? And hope in vain that they had silenced his voice. This is not how you silence somebody's voice. Not by killing him. Now, this is John Huss. This is the sticks they gathered. This is the fire ready to burn this man up. John Huss burned at the stick because of his teaching, of his preaching. Jerome said, okay, I promise him that if his life happens to be in danger, I will follow him. If he has to go in jail, I would go in jail with him. And if his life was to be taken, my life will be taken. This is Jerome saying that. When Jerome heard that his friend was in peril, he hurried to Rome, not waiting even for the safe conduct that had proved so ineffective for John Huss. The Catholic Church at that time would not respect any king, any emperor, not even your safe conduct. Upon his arrival, he too was thrown where? In prison, and kept there for many months because he believed the same thing that John Huss was preaching. He was put in jail. His courage failed, and he accepted the opportunity to recant. What a rapid change. Who does that recall you? Who does that recall you? Peter. You remember what Peter said to Jesus Christ? Peter said to Jesus Christ, even if you were to go to the cross, I will go with you. If you were to die, I would die with you. And the moment that Jesus got arrested, what happened? Everybody was scattered all over, except for Peter. He was trying to show Jesus what I said, I will honor it. And what happens next? 3 times in a row, he denied Jesus Christ. 3 times. So, I just told you about that. This is Jerome in front of the council. The prelates of the Catholic Church gathered together. This is the prosecutor asking him questions. Those are the scribes writing whatever he's saying. These hypocrites stand right there or sat right there to listen to what Jerome will say. Jerome lost courage and faith, and and accept to betray or to deny his friend, his very dear friend, John Huss. Now, the just shall live by faith. Have you heard that previously? The just shall live by what? By faith. And the Bible says, if any man draw back, if you recant, if you were in the church and you leave the church, if you lose your faith, my soul shall have no pleasure in you. Don't leave, for whatever reason it may be. Second text. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. When somebody draws back, what happened to him? What will happen to that person? Church, please, let us interact. According to this text, when somebody draws back, what will be the outcome of drawing back? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. When you lose faith or you leave the church, you will go unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul, these people, those that believe, will save their soul. Now, let me see that. Then he discovered, talking about John Huss, Jerome. He discovered an amazing thing. What is it? There is something worse than being burned at the stake. My question to you, what is worse than being burned at the stake? There is a worse thing than being burned at the stake. What is it? And that is not to be burned at the stake. To live with the remorse of having denied the Lord. This is worse than being burned at the stake. Jerome recanted his recantation and went seeking to his death. That the same thing that Peter has done. He denied Christ, and then later on, he picked himself up. He said, don't stay on the ground. Follow your master to where? To the cross. And when his time came to die, where on the cross, he decided to be crucified upside down. Jerome has accepted to die now. But let me tell you something. It is not a promise that if we do the same thing that Jerome has done or Peter has done, we will be saved. It may be too late for us. Now, even before the worst type of death, you don't draw back, please. This is Jerome. This is the fire. This is where the stake will be. These are sticks gathered to take him all the way to the cross, to the stake, where he will be burned. And at the moment he will be burned, he said to the executioner, step behind me to kindle the flames. Come forward boldly. Apply the fire before my face. Had I been afraid, I should not be here. Have I been afraid this time, I should not be here. Don't be afraid, brothers and sisters. We will go there anyway. If you want to be saved, if you're not dead before that comes, you will go there anyway. Don't be freaked out. I know my sisters. I love you. I know you. I know my sister. I love you since the beginning. But don't be freaked out. Jesus is with us. What a great faith of Jerome. Now, let's go back to this. The story of us and Jerome has much to teach us about genuine faith. There is a pseudo faith popular today in the world and in the church, even our church, which is not faith at all, but positive thinking. Some people would say, whatever promise that you find in the Bible, you can claim it. It's yours. This is false. Not every promise in the Bible is yours. All the promises in the Bible are ours, but not yours particularly. I'm talking about one person. You cannot say it. Those promises are mine. They are all ours, but not for an individual personally. Personally, yeah, okay. Now, have you heard? Everybody here knows about Frank Sinatra, except for a few of us. Frank Sinatra sings of this positive thinking in his book, I did it my way. I did it my way. This is positive thinking. Did you know that? Even within our own church, you can find a positive thinking version of faith proclaiming, you can do it. I said that to my daughters several times. You can do it. But there is a common thing between those two statements. I did it my way. You can do it. You never see with God's grace. By God's grace, I will do it. God's willing, I will do it. Those two statements take away God from the equation. We need never to say you can do it without God. We will never be able to do it without God. Now, let's see that. But the Bible position is that not every promise is for you at this time and under these circumstances. If claiming promises is all that we need for deliverance, then Huss and Jerome blew it. What does that mean? If you say that every promise in the Bible is yours, so why did Jerome and Huss did not benefit from it? Because they got killed where? At the stake. By whom? By the church. With what? With fire. Why did God not protect them? Where is that promise that say? The promise says, stop right here. When thou walkest through the fire, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. What about John Huss? What about Jerome? Were they killed by fire? Yes. So that promise was not theirs. It is not promised that you will go through it without being burned. You are not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's a promise. But Huss and Jerome went to the stake not because they lacked faith, but because of faith. You may say, did they not have faith? How could it be possible that these two preachers, mighty preachers, got burned at the stake? God would spare their lives. But it is because they had faith that they went there. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right. Now, Sister White says, and I need you to not forget it. It's been about 1 month that we read that in the lesson. All that has perplexed us in the providences of God will in the world to come be made plain. That means when we get to heaven, God will explain the things that we went through, that we are going through as I'm talking. Things that we are going through that we cannot even comprehend or explain. When we get to heaven, if we finally get there, will be explained to us. If you're not saved, it's over. You will never understand why you went through so much troubles. The things hard to be understood will then be find explanation. The mysteries of grace will unfold before us. Where our finite minds discovered only confusion and broken promises, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. Think about it. You've been through a lot for many years, and still the Holy Spirit says you will discover where you discovered only confusion and broken promises, you will see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. How so? We shall know that infinite love ordered the experiences that seemed most trying. Sister Arlene was talking about his physical condition. Probably she's been through it for a few years. But think about it. Why? Could it be that God had ordered that experience? As we realize the tender care of him who makes all things work together for our glory, we shall rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Okay, so please, brothers and sisters, do not lose faith and patience, for God is in control. Now, when we get to heaven, as I said last time, I may be here, I don't know. I think I see myself right here. Can somebody see himself or herself right here? You don't see yourself? Sister Arlene says, I see myself right here. Oh, that's her. We will be there together, my sister, by God's grace. Faith still trusts God even when things don't work out the way we want them to. It's easy to trust God when life is going smoothly. Am I correct? Everything is going smoothly. There is food. There is shelter. There is transportation. You are not sick. Children are not causing problems to you. Or parents are not causing problems to you. No persecution at work. Nobody is dead. Everything is okay. This is not the only occasion we should manifest our faith in God. The real test of faith comes when our prayers seem unanswered. The Lord would have you trust in his love and mercy amid clouds and darkness as well as in the sunshine. This is Sister White talking here. Now, what is the highest honor that God can give us or bestow upon us? What is the highest honor? Who said that? Amen. Amen. In our humanity, we can't help preferring the story of Daniel in the lion's den to the account of John the Baptist. Okay, you heard about Daniel. You heard about John the Baptist. Daniel was thrown where? In the lion's den. And what happened to John the Baptist? He got his head chopped off. Now, my question to you, if you were to choose between John the Baptist and Daniel, which one would you choose? Go ahead. Interaction. Daniel. Who else? If you were to choose, if God says, okay, you're going to die in the persecution ahead of us, you're going to die, but you need to choose between Daniel and John the Baptist. Oh, God. I don't want to be neither one. Nope. Choose one. Nope. Choose one. Which one would you choose? She doesn't want to choose any because it... Hey, let's see. I know. I know your problem. I've been through it. But this is it. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most worthy trust and the highest honor. Persecution, burn at the stake, head chopped off or cut off, those are the highest honor that God can bestow upon us. Would you turn away? Would you turn your back away from God and say, nope, not this time? This is Daniel. But let me tell you something. Daniel did not know that his life would be spared. Did he know? No. He did not know that. He accepted to be thrown in the lion's den. When he went there, he noticed that God has protected him against the lions. One lion can eat him. Easy. What about this man? I'm sorry. It is graphic, but hey, be careful. Take it easy. What is that? John the Baptist. Where is the body? Away. Now, last time I was preaching that message somewhere, one church member said, I would rather be John the Baptist than Daniel. Why do you think she said that? Because when they cut your head, it's just for a few seconds you will feel it. You may not feel anything. You're just gone. Now, my question again. Which one would you choose? John the Baptist or Daniel? Which one would you choose? The three young Hebrews or John the Baptist? Don't you know that Seventh-day Adventist is the second John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist is the second Elijah. Seventh-day Adventist is the third Elijah. What about the second part, my brothers? We like the first part of Hebrews 11, the fifth chapter, but we have trouble with the last part. Yes, the last part is still there. Have you read it lately? After the glowing accounts of the deliverance God wrought for his people in various crises, it goes on to talk about the others. The others? Which others? What are you talking about? But the Bible is talking about the others after those people who had faith in Christ. There are some other people. Who are they? What about the others? Okay, we will find out. This is it. Scourge and sawn asunder. Would you give your back to be scourged like that? Will that happen? Probably to you. I'm sorry, my sister. I'm not trying to scare anybody, please. But you need to face the challenge ahead of you. You don't want to be surprised. This is someone beating, scourging. This is someone, you see the saw? Yeah, going down. And sometimes they take it backward. I don't want to say it more. I choose not to choose another image. The other image is worse than this one. The others? Never forget the others. Others were tortured. She just read it. Thank you, Maria. Others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. Hey, nobody accepted John the Baptist. They did not want to be John the Baptist. Not even Daniel. But the Bible says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. John Huss, Jerome did not accept deliverance because there is a price attached to the deliverance. You need to recant. You need to sell your soul. You need to accept to do their way, not your way, that they may obtain a better resurrection. There are two resurrections. You know it. and others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about sheepskins and goatskins. Would you go hide yourself with sheepskins and goatskins on your body? Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Brothers and sisters, these are the others. And much more. It says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Oh God, please save us. What? Please save us. From what? They will burn us. Okay? Jesus said to the Father, please, if possible, take it away from me. God says it's not possible. You need to drink the cup. These are the people wandering in the wilderness, not having a place to live. This will be our condition very soon. Now, let me take the other ones to finish. If I were to ask you to choose between giving up your sins and giving up yourselves, which one would you choose to give up? Yourself. Your sin? Don't you have to give up your sins? Which one would you give up? Now, which of the two do you think God requires? Does God require you to give up your sin or to give up yourself? Self. God does not require us to give up our sins on our own. We will never be able to do that. So, surrender is giving up on ourselves, not giving up our sins. Giving up our sins is the result of giving up on ourselves and seeking God. Now, from now on, have you ever said that? From now on, I will do this, or I will not do that. Every time we do that, we say the same thing. Have you succeeded? No. Rarely you will find somebody who has said that he has succeeded. Let me tell you up front that person has succeeded, not because of his strength or her strength, but because without him knowing it, God is acting in him. Surrender. We are talking about surrender. And one of the first basic principles of surrender is that if it does not include everything, it is not surrender at all. Everything should be surrendered. Surrender goes far deeper than giving up this or that bad habit. And even to say that we must surrender everything could be misleading. Oh, I will give up everything. Oh, no, okay. For surrender is not a matter of things at all. The only way we can give up everything is to give up yourselves. The surrender of self is the basis of surrender. Now, let's keep going. What do you see here? Guns, hand grenades, ammunition, and tanks. This is for war people. The warriors. Now, there was the second war. The World War II, when the Axis forces surrendered at the end of World War II, what did they surrender? Did they surrender just their guns and ammunition? Did they surrender just their tanks and hand grenades? I said grenades. Did they surrender just their uniforms and supplies? What do you think they surrendered? They surrendered themselves. And as they surrendered themselves, everything else that we read here come into place. They surrender their ammunition, their guns, and their tanks. Now, we are in a war. It is either we surrender to the devil or we surrender to God. Now, if we surrender to God, everything will fall into place. Our sins will be surrendered as well. Okay, what today are we willing to surrender or to give up? There is no such a thing as middle ground. There is no possibility to have surrender. You need to totally surrender. When a female is pregnant, she's not a little bit pregnant. It is either you have a child in your womb, which makes you pregnant, or you don't have a child. You cannot be a little bit pregnant or a little bit not pregnant. James says, submit yourselves. Resist the devil. Then the devil will flee from you. You see the process. You submit yourself first, and then God will give you power to resist the devil, and then the devil will flee from you. If you try to start from resist the devil, you will never be able to surrender to God, and the devil will never flee from you. Start from here. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's all or nothing. Your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus is clear about that. So our whole being should be surrendered to God. The second, working to give up our sins can keep us from giving up on ourselves. This is important. This is the man who wrote the book that I just showed you earlier. His name is Maurice L. Vanden. He said, I remember visiting the alcoholic husband of a church member. He's pastor, Seventh-day Adventist pastor. He died now. As we tried to talk, he stared up at me through blurry eyes and said, I really admire the Adventist. It takes a strong man to be an Adventist. Now, let me ask a question. Does it take a strong person to be an Adventist? She said no. Does it take a strong man to be an Adventist? If you say no. Q&A. Can a weak person become a good Seventh-day Adventist? A weak person can be. I am an example of that. And God is working in me to be a good Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not there yet. I'm trying by God's grace. Might it be possible to fill the church with strong people who would not think of doing anything wrong, but who never realize their need of Christ? The majority of church members do not realize that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. I am Seventh-day Adventist. That's all I need. Strong men. Strong women. They are competing. One of the devil's detours to keep us from the genuine experience of surrender is to get us to work on our sins, to try hard to live good lives. I'm trying my best to stop sinning. I used to do this and that, and I'm still doing them. But I'm gonna do my best. I have a strong will. I can do it. Well, Samson has tried many times. He did not succeed. Paul did not succeed. Peter did not succeed. Even Eve. And Adam, they tried. They did not succeed. If you are a strong Christian, you may be in danger of losing sight of Jesus. Don't try to be a strong Christian. Now, let's keep going. Working to give up your sins is a dead end, sweet, whether you are strong or weak. Don't try to leave it, to quit on your own. If you are strong, your good behavior can become a barrier between you and the Savior, if you're strong. If you're weak, you can become so discouraged and overwhelmed by your failures that you give up completely. Don't look at your sins. Don't look at your weaknesses. Don't look at your strength. You will be overcome. We ought not to look at ourselves, says Sister White. The more we dwell upon our own imperfections, the less strength we shall have to overcome them. Now, we all must through, okay? Don't be discouraged. I know some people want to go. Stay right here, please, this time. The Jewish nation at the time of Christ demonstrated this principle. The Jewish church was full of strong people. Pharisees were strong. I'm telling you. Publicans were strong. Scribes, priests, they were very strong. And they rejected every member that was not strong like them. They cast them away. They disfellowshipped them. They stoned them. It took a strong man to be a Pharisee. Yet, it was the strong people who rejected Jesus and finally crucified him. Don't be strong. Don't try to be strong. If you want to be strong in Christ, that's okay. That's great. They felt better than the others, talking about the Pharisees, than the sinners, while Jesus called them hypocrites. Here are they. Long raiment, head covered up, their canes in hand, their seals in their hand. They believe better than everybody else, but the weak people in the Jewish nation were on the outside, condemned as great sinners. They had given up hope of ever making it to the kingdom because they were weak. Yet the weak people flocked around Jesus, accepted his offer of grace, and became his most steadfast followers. If you're strong, you don't need Jesus. If you're weak, you need a Savior. You cluster around Jesus Christ. This is it. This is Jesus. This is the hypocrites. This is who? Mary. I love Mary. Oh, my wife is called Mary. I love you, honey. This is Jesus. They came with that lady, caught in what? Adultery. And they came to ask Jesus what? Permission. To do what? To stone her. She's right here asking Jesus, have mercy upon me. And Jesus said, okay, I will have mercy upon you. Yeah, go and sin no more. I know it. But I'm showing you the difference between strong people in the church and weak people in the church. The weak people mostly want a Savior, but strong people don't want to have a Savior. These people are the Pharisees of the church. First conclusion, the spiritual promises for forgiveness of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for power to do his work are always available. But the promises for temporal blessings, even for life itself, are given occasion and withheld on occasion as God's providence sees best. Sometimes you ask God for a work. Nope, not work. God, I'm sick. Heal me. Nope, no healing. God, please forgive my sin. Yes, I will forgive. God, please give me wisdom. Yes, I will give you. But sometimes, even for wisdom, God takes time. We need to have faith and we need to surrender. Not until we have faith and surrender, these things will not come. They will not come. You stop. Do you remember that the others? Are you willing to be among the others? Do you remember the others we just talked about? Let me see the hand of those who want to be among the others. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. 6, 7, 8. The others. We will be among the others. Otherwise, you will not be among the others. You understand what I'm saying? But the promise is for temporal. Okay. Are you willing to be among the others? If God should call you to join with them in the deepest test of faith where we are fast heading. The others. Second conclusion, surrender and faith are closely related. Only when we trust God and surrender or give up ourselves to him do we depend upon him instead of ourselves. By surrendering to him, we give him control. He can then work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen? Amen. Not until we surrender, he will never be able to do in us his will as he pleases, as it pleases him. We need to surrender. Now, next time I will talk about how to surrender. So, brothers and sisters, are you a strong person? Let me see the hand of the strong persons. Okay, Samuel, I know you're strong. So was Paul. So was Nicodemus. Are you weak? Let me see the hand of the weak people. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are weak. So was Mary. Hey. So was Peter. I am Peter. Pierre Peter. So was Matthew. You look like Matthew. So was the demoniac. I may be also the demoniac. I don't care if somebody says that. Because that demoniac will be saved. What I care about is my eternal life. Because I'm weak, I go to Christ. The demoniac were in the cemetery. And as Jesus was approaching, they were about to flee away. No. The disciples fled away. And Jesus rose his hand. And the demoniac fell upon their knees. And one cried out, "What is there between you and I, Jesus, Son of God? You come too early to torment us." And Jesus said, "Shh. Close your mouth. Come out of him." This man went into the city to preach the gospel. This is what we ought to do. All of them had a common need. They need to give up on themselves and come to Jesus. All of them found that he accepted them when they came to him. He will accept you today as well. My appeal. Get ready. I have some appeals for you. The first one. If you feel hopeless because of your weaknesses, please come to the front. Let me say it again. If you feel hopeless because of your weaknesses, please come to the front. Nobody. All right. Let's keep going. Second, I am in the front, okay? If you understand that your own strength may be a barrier between you and the Savior, and you feel like you definitely need the Savior, please come to the front. All right. Let me say it again. If you understand that your own strengths may be a barrier between you and the Savior, and you feel like you definitely need the Savior, please come to the front so that we can pray with you. Nobody? That's good. All right. If you want to surrender all to Jesus, but first yourself, come to the front. All right? If you want, one more time, to surrender all to Jesus, but first yourself, come to the front. All right? All right? If you believe you want more faith, if you believe you want more faith to face the challenges that await us as Seventh-day Adventists, that you will not recant, please come to the front. If you don't want to recant when we get to the time ahead of us, you need faith for that, come to the front. And the last one, let us pray. Those who want to come to the front, come to the front. Come to the front. We're going to pray. And we will do a short prayer. I know this man who is standing over there, who looked down, he can make a better prayer for us than me doing it, because I am a weak person. I need a Savior. Come pray. Come pray, elder. Don't look at me. You pray for us because I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Everybody should need it. Samuel, come here. Come here, Samuel. You need a Savior too. Okay. My brother, we kneel down and we pray. You're not going to pray, but you want to pray too, no?
All to Jesus.
I surrender.
I surrender.
Amen.
All to Him.
I freely give.
I freely give.
Yes.
This afternoon, dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your power. We thank you so much for your mercy. And we thank you so much for your grace.
Amen.
Father in heaven, whatever category we are in, we pray that by your grace, Father,
amen. Amen.
We will surrender all to you.
Amen. Amen.
We need you now like never before. And we confess, O Lord, that there is absolutely nothing too hard for you. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would take this stony heart of ours and make it flesh. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would send the anointing and the power of your Holy Spirit, that he might lead us and guide us and show us the way in which you would have us to go. And we ask in the name of Jesus that when the roll is called up yonder,
I'll be there.
That we would all be there.
Amen.
We realize, dear Heavenly Father, that there are many ways in which you can do things, but we ask that you would save us into your eternal kingdom. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the message that was presented here today. May we take it and place it in our hearts. And when all has been said and done, save us, dear Lord, we pray. Not because of anything good we've said or done, but by the merits of Jesus Christ and what he done for us on the hill called Calvary. We ask that you would save us into your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen.
And in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And amen.
Amen.